We're going to dive into a new series this morning on the book of Proverbs. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn over to the book of Proverbs. If you don't know where that is and you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to use one of our Bibles. They're in the seat back pockets in front of you. And it'll be on page 728 where we're going to be, Proverbs chapter 1. But before we jump in, let's bow and pray together this morning. Father, over the past 5 weeks, we have, in an intentional way, spoken to you our needs and our desires and our hopes. And we know that you listen and you hear every word we speak. This morning, as we now open the word, we pray that you would speak to us and that we would be just as attentive to you as you are to us. Teach us this morning the wise way to live. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, as we get into this series, I want to just start with a statement that I think you're going to agree with, but this sets the tone for really the next 10 weeks together as we go through the book of Proverbs. And here is the statement: your life and my life is ultimately a series or a collection of decisions. All of our lives are a collection of decisions. So if this morning you're in a really good place relationally, it's probably because over a series of days, weeks, months, years, or decades, you have made small, consistent decisions that have led you to this good place. If you're in a good place as a parent or in education or in your work or in health or in all these different places, chances are you are there because of a series or collection of decisions that you've made. And if this morning you're in a place that's less than ideal, maybe in just one part of your life or your whole life is just, it's just not how it should be, you are most likely there because of a series of small yet consistent decisions that were not good decisions. And over time, they brought you to a place you go, I don't want to be here. This is not what is fun. I don't like it. But our lives are ultimately a series or a collection of decisions. So wouldn't it be great if we knew the best decision for any situation? See, I know that most people, I don't know anyone who plans to make a bad decision. I don't know anyone who says, this is a bad decision, I will make this decision. But I know plenty of people who do not plan not to make bad decisions. So wouldn't it be great if in that moment where you're going, man, I wish I had known this, wouldn't it be great to know the best decision for every situation and every moment of life? And, you know, I was thinking about earlier this week, used to be, how many of you used to have one of those little magic eight balls growing up, or maybe your kids did? And I thought, wouldn't it be cool if we had like a God magic eight ball? What should I do? And it just spit out the right answer. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Decisions are often very difficult to make the very wise or best decision. And there are a lot of reasons, but I think there are three main reasons why making a good decision consistently can be really, really hard. And I just want to show you these three. Here's the first one. I think one of the reasons making a good decision can be very challenging is that most decisions are not moral or ethical decisions. Most decisions are not inherently moral or ethical. For instance, most of us today are not going to have the decision, should I rob this bank or not? Right? Right? All right, Audible, we're going to talk about why you should not rob a bank or steal from anyone, okay? Yeah, most decisions are not moral or ethical innately, yet most of the decisions you and I will face are questions like, well, should I take this job or that job? Should I marry this person or that person or not get married at all? Or should I go back to school, or should I go get my degree, you know, master's, or, you know, and you have all these decisions that in and of themselves, they are not innately moral or ethical, but make a series of bad choices and it can still wreck your life. Now here's the second thing that makes decision making often very difficult is that most decisions have multiple options. I mean, have you noticed this? And it's not just the big decisions of life, you know, that there are tons of options. It's like the little bitty stupid decisions of life. there are so many choices. In my house, we sort of parse out different chores and responsibilities, and one of the responsibilities that is not on my list, I get like taking out the trash and things that a five-year-old can do. We leave the really big decisions and tough jobs for Lindsay, so like one of the ones that I just don't do is grocery shopping. Men, how many of you guys do the grocery shopping in your home? Any of you? Okay, we got a few. Man, you guys are smart guys, must be. My wife only asks me to go grocery shopping if, like, the whole house is empty of everything. And she knows that whatever I get will be a good decision. And so, like, one of the things that I was going through the aisles of the store, and one of the things, have you ever tried to buy toothpaste? Have you noticed how many choices of toothpaste there are? It is absolutely ridiculous. In fact, here are just a couple examples of it. So here's one that I found. This is Crest Complete Multi-Benefit. And it has whitening plus scope. So your breath will smell fresh like it's supposed to with toothpaste. But evidently, it'll help you feel fresh up to 5 times longer. But it doesn't say longer than what. So, but 5 times longer must be good. Okay, here's another one. All right, this is Sensitive Orajel. And it has Arm & Hammer baking soda in it, which I thought was like for cleaning your dirty underwear and socks. But no, it's also for your teeth. And it's for cleaning your teeth. And it has flavor burst, because you want to have flavor burst in your mouth, evidently. Here's another one, Listerine Essential Care. So it's made with the Listerine, so you can, maybe you brush or maybe you gargle it, I'm not really sure. And here's another one. Oh, Crest Complete Multi-Benefit again, but this one has cinnamon flavor. So you got some options here. I'm waiting for one that has like the sweet roll flavor. Here's Colgate, and I like this, with Max Clean Smart foam. Not dumb foam. Smart foam. It like knows what it's supposed to do in your mouth opposed to all the other foam that kind of goes, I don't know what to do in here. So you've got all these different options for toothpaste. By the way, just a quick guess. How many types of toothpaste do you guess are on the market right now? Different sizes, different combinations of flavors and stuff. How many? Just what do you guess? 82, what else? 200, anyone else? Would you guess 352 types of toothpaste?
That's like one for each day of the year.
That's what I do with my week. I look up dumb facts. All right, that's just toothpaste. What about detergent? You ever try to buy detergent? Look, you need to have a PhD in laundry to be able to do this. So here's the Kroger brand, Advanced Clean Fragrance Island Nectar, so you can smell like an island if you want to. Grass and all sorts of stuff. Or what about this one? Look, okay, Arm & Hammer is back, so it is for cleaning clothes as well. So it's not just socks, it's not just for teeth. It's this, but also notice here, it is Orchard Bloom, so you can smell like a flower if you don't want to smell like an island, and so you've got some options there. Or what about this one? This one is actually made out of, like, paper. That carton is made out of paper. And this is a type of green, sort of, you know, environmentally friendly type of laundry detergent, which means that it is really, really, really expensive, and it doesn't work. And just kidding. But have you just thought about all the decisions? And these are all dumb little itty-bitty decisions, just going to the grocery store. See, it used to be, or it seems like life would be so much easier if it was a choice between A and B, or even A, B, and C, but often it is just A, B, C, D, E, F, and you run out of letters with the options of what to do. In fact, this word decision comes from a Latin word which means to cut off. And so one of the hard things about making a decision is you, by necessity, when you choose this direction, you are cutting off every other option. Which is why for so many of us, it's easier to just not make a decision because you get overwhelmed by all the decisions. And so most decisions have multiple options. But here's the third reason. Many good decisions require previous experience. Like you need to have already been there once before to know the best decision to make. So, you know, I was thinking about this week. I was going someplace I'd never been before, and And some of you are just, you're homing pigeons. You can find your way through anything. You don't need directions. You get down on the ground, you like sniff the ground, and you know you're supposed to go west, and then you go east. And you just know the way to go. I'm not that kind of a guy. And so I'll go someplace that I've never been before, and I will miss a turn, but I won't know that I missed a turn until I'm like 5 miles past. Any of you like that at all, where you just get lost? And if I've been there before, I'm okay, but it's that first time being there that I kind of get lost pretty easily. And I was thinking about my life. This is the first time in my life that I've ever been 31 years old with a 2.5-year-old son, with a child on the way, at this point in my marriage, at a church as the preacher for this long. This is the first time that I've ever been at this moment of my life. And you are at this moment of your life for the first time as well. First time with a particular collection of circumstances, health, relationship, finances, even where you are spiritually. Wouldn't it be nice, with all the challenges, to be able to make a wise decision every time? And really, there are three options for making decisions. There's really only three, and actually I like the way that Confucius sort of sums it up. Yeah, I know this is the only time that I will probably ever quote Confucius, but on this point I think he's somewhat right. Here's what he says. He says, by three methods we may learn wisdom. All right? Well, tell us, Confucius, what is that? Number one, by reflection, which he thinks is the noblest. Second, by imitation, which is the easiest. And third, by experience, which he says is the most bitter. And I think he's right in that personal experience is by far the most bitter way to learn something. I mean, who wants to learn by making all the wrong decisions in life? But as right as I think he is that that personal experience is often the most bitter, I think he's absolutely wrong that personal reflection is the most noble. Because there are times that no amount of reflection will lead to the right decision. How many of you guys remember the show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Do you guys remember? And so you'd have someone who's sitting up there, and they'd be asked these random factoids, and then they'd be given four options for the answer. And you'd see people sitting there for quite a while going, well, maybe it's this or maybe that. And after about 30 seconds, you know they don't have a clue what the right answer is. And no amount of sitting there and listening or thinking will change the fact that they don't know the answer. And so in the show, they give you some options. They can cut a couple of the options down, so then you can just sort of guess better, but it's still a guess. Or you can poll the audience or phone a friend. You can ask someone else what the wise thing is to do. So here's the big idea, and this is what we're going to look at for the whole 10 weeks that we do this. Okay, are you ready? Here it is. In one phrase, the big idea is that wisdom, or the key to wisdom, is to know who to ask. The key to wisdom is saying, who will I ask on this issue? Who will I ask? And the truth is, you and I have so many options. Right now, every one of us has a group of friends or coworkers or people in our sphere of influence who are very ready to give you advice. Amen? And some of those people, you go, yeah, give it to me. Other people go, wait, you are absolutely upside down in your finances and you want to tell me how to do my finances? Knowing who to ask is going to be one of the most important things. And if we figure this out, I believe the Bible speaks to this, that we will be people who are abundantly wise, making wise decisions. And here's where we're going to look starting today. And I'm just going to give you sort of a 30,000-foot overview of our series. We're going to be looking at the book of Proverbs. Because the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. In fact, it is a part of the Bible called or known as wisdom literature. Wisdom literature, if you're kind of looking at your Bible, it includes the book of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And then it also, some people, the Song of Solomon, and some people will argue it includes the New Testament book of James. But this idea is that these books, if you and I will ask the question and listen to the answer provided within these books, then you and I may know the wise thing to do in each situation. You say, but, all right, why Proverbs? Well, Proverbs was written by a guy named Solomon, and a lot of you know who Solomon was, some of you don't. So here's just a real brief sketch of his life, why I think he is absolutely one of the best authorities for wisdom. Just a few things about Solomon. First off, he is known through Scripture as the wisest man next to Jesus who has ever lived. The wisest man. Story goes like this. God comes to Solomon in a dream and says, I'll give you anything you want. You want wealth, I'll give it to you. You want power, I'll give it to you. You get whatever you want, I will grant that one thing. And here Solomon is, a new king of a nation, and he thinks about it and says, what I really need is wisdom. Would you give me wisdom? And God says, because you ask for wisdom, I'll also give you power, prestige, wealth. And he became one of the most prominent men in the world during his time. In fact, the Queen of Sheba, when she came to him for advice, said this. She said, in wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. Meaning, Solomon, you're smarter than even everyone says. He's the wisest guy who ever lived next to Jesus. That's one of the reasons I think he's a good resource for this discussion. But there's another reason as well. Solomon was a prolific writer. I mean, he put his words to paper. In fact, many of his proverbs, we don't have them all, but we're told that he wrote over 3,000 proverbs. He was also a lyricist. He would write songs. He wrote 1,005 songs. He was also a man who wrote books. He didn't just write most of the book of Proverbs. He wrote the book of Song of Solomon, which is all about love, marriage, sex, and relationships. And he not only talked about that, he then, near the end of his life, talked about just the meaning of life itself in the book of Ecclesiastes. And after he lived a season of life where he was buck wild and made some horrible decisions, he came back to the Lord and he started to teach and write down, here is what I've learned, that what I always said was true, I now know is in fact true. He was a prolific writer. He also ruled over a nation. Now some of you are shift managers at your particular store. Maybe you own a business. Solomon ran a country. And he ran a country that was so prosperous and he was so wise that his reign was one of the only reign in Jerusalem or in Israel's history that was a reign of peace. Because he was such a wise ruler. He was also incredibly wealthy. Let me just give you a couple things about this. His throne was made out of gold and ivory. His drinking glasses and his furniture was made out of solid gold. So you go, you sit in his house, you find a chair, you take a chisel, chink, put a piece with you. I mean, this guy had money galore. In fact, he received in his personal treasury 25 tons of gold every year. He had a fleet of ships that every year would go, or he would send out, and they would fill up with gold and bring it back every 3 years. He had a stable full of chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 choice Egyptian horses. He also was just one of these guys. He made money. He was very smart in that way. He was also honored nationally and internationally. Internationally, again, the Queen of Sheba said, man, you are smart, you're wise. And when she came, she gave to him 4.5 tons of gold just as a token of her appreciation. 4.5 tons. Really? And not only that, he nationally was honored because he, not his father David, but he had the honor of building the temple of God. Which, by the way, it was so opulent that it took 7 years to build. And over, let me get this right, 153,600 men to build it. By the way, Temple of the Lord, 7 years, his home took 13 years to build. He was wealthy, he was powerful. So when you say, what are his credentials for giving me wisdom? There you have it. And so if you want to know what he says, we're going to dive into it real briefly this morning. We'll pick up in depth next week. But here's what he says, the purpose, or here's what he says about Psalms, now or Proverbs. Now here's a way to remember what Proverbs are. And a real easy way to remember it is think of Proverbs as pro or positive verbs, actions. Proverbs are positive actions. They are decisions and actions that lead to wise choices, or choices that lead to wise action. Now, there's a big difference between wisdom and knowledge. Have you noticed this? You probably know some people who have higher education degrees. They're very educated, but they make some very foolish decisions. See, just because you have a lot of knowledge does not mean that you are wise. Conversely, you don't have to have a lot of knowledge to be wise. You don't have to have a PhD to be a wise person, which is good news for those of us who are really not that smart. It means that people like me, I can be wise if I simply know who to ask. And you can be wise if you just know who to ask. And so here's what Solomon says. Here's sort of the purpose of the book of Proverbs. And I'm just going to read this to you for you, and we'll get into this. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Here's what the purpose of Proverbs is. Are you ready? For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudence. What's that word? Behavior. Say it again.
Behavior.
So this is not just thoughts, it's actions. Doing what is right and just and fair. For giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. And I love that. This idea of riddles of the wise, it's going to take time and reflection. It's not a microwave, it's a crock pot. But this is what he says the purpose of Proverbs is. And then he ends with verse 7, this introduction, by saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let me just give you three things about the book of Proverbs as a way of introduction, then we're going to wrap this thing up this morning. And hopefully you'll have some time to discuss this in your group starting today. And by the way, if you're not in a connection group, let me invite you this morning. You can get in one. We would love to connect you. In fact, if you have questions, I would encourage you to go to the Connect desk this morning. I'm going to ask Wayne Holt, our connection group minister. He'll be out there, and he'd love to talk to you, get you into a group. But here are three things about the book of Proverbs. As you begin the study, here's number one. The book of Proverbs, first thing to know about this is Proverbs are principles, not promises. So when you start reading through the book of Proverbs, read them as principles, not promises. And here's what I mean by that. These truths are generally true, meaning Solomon will talk about investing your money wisely, and that if you do invest your money wisely, then over time you will have a good return. However, we know that if the stock market should crash or the housing market should crash, then that can change things. So this is a principle, not a promise. Let me give you one other one. This is in Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I know many parents who are excellent parents, and they have done everything they know how to do. They have taught their children right from wrong. They've taught them how to live godly lives. They've been prudent with their money and to be generous and all these different things. And they'll have maybe two or three kids, and man, two of them just, they're awesome kids. But then you have one that just does not choose to follow God. And I know parents who just beat themselves up thinking, what did I do wrong? You need to understand that this is a principle, not a promise, because your children still have choice, right? Just as you do. Okay? So these are principles, not promises. That'll help you as you read through this. Here's the second thing. Proverbs are principles, not practices. So most of the time when you read through the book of Proverbs, he's going to say, to be wise in this area, this is how you should live. But he will not necessarily say, steps 1, 2, 3 are these. Let me give you an example of this. Throughout Proverbs, he's going to tell parents, you are primarily responsible for making sure your children get a good education. Now, in America, we have some options on the kind of education, right? There's public school, private school, homeschool, and something else. I'm not sure, right? So there are these options, and I'll tell you what ends up happening is because there are options, sometimes good Christians will become so convinced that there's only one right practice, they will be very judgmental of other Christians who find an equally wise decision for that topic. Do you get what I'm saying here? And so one of the things you're going to see in the book of Proverbs is he's going to say, here's a principle, now discuss it, work it out together in your small groups, discuss how this looks, and then be charitable with one another, because if two of you come to two equally wise good decisions, be charitable with the other person. Now, let me be very clear. A wise decision Not any decision. Okay, there are some bad ways of going about a good desire. So the ends do not justify the means. This is why he says in verse 3, a wise decision is one that leads to prudent behavior, doing what is right, just, and fair. So if you do something that may lead to good results, but it hurts people, or it's not right, or it's not fair, then it's not wise, okay? So, here's a third one. Proverbs are practical for all people. They're practical for all people. In fact, I love how he explains this. He says in verse 4 and 5, he says, this book is for giving prudence to those who are, say these underlined words with me real loud, ready? For people who are simple. Knowledge and discretion to the
young.
Let the
wise
listen and add to their learning, and let the
discerning
get guidance. Notice that everyone is included there. So if you are a simple person, this is for you. If you are a young person, if you are in elementary school, middle school, high school, if you've dropped out of school, this is for you as well. If you are a wise individual and you have gray hair on your head or no hair on your head, and God has blessed you with years of wisdom, this is still for you. We never outgrow wisdom or the book of Proverbs. And I want you to know something. You will tell a wise person as much by the fact that they think they still have something to learn as much as what they already know. So if you find someone who is not teachable or who is proud, that is not a wise person. Because a wise person will come to you and say, I need to learn. I still have more to learn. And so here's a question for you. When was the last time you asked someone for feedback? They just said, hey, tell me how I could have done this better. Or what is your thought on this particular topic? Or how do you go about doing this? That's a mark of a wise person. Now, here's the problem that I see with the book of Proverbs, and I'll be real honest with you here, is that the book of Proverbs is a great book, but what if you have a question, and you say, Solomon, this doesn't make sense. What do you do then? Because Solomon is no longer around. He's pushing up daisies. He is 6 feet under. And so you and I cannot ask Solomon, what do we do here? There are no follow-up questions. But there's some really, really, really good news. And here's where I want us to end this morning. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon is going to say that wisdom, that this idea and this truism of wisdom, he actually presents wisdom as a person or personified, we might say. So throughout the book of Proverbs, wisdom is not just an idea, but it's almost given a personality. In fact, let me give you just one example from Proverbs. This is Proverbs 8. He says this, this is wisdom speaking, I was there when he, talking about God, wisdom was there when he, God, set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundaries so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. There's this picture of wisdom, not just being an idea or a body of knowledge, but as a person. Now, what if this is not just simply poetic language here? What if wisdom were not a body of rules or a quantity of information for you and I to assimilate, but what if wisdom was a person that you and I could know and love and talk to, and that person would talk back to us? We're told that hundreds of years after Solomon penned these words, another man named John penned these words when talking about Jesus. He said, in the beginning was the, say that with me. Word. Say it with me. Word. The word, the logos, that word logos has this depth of meaning which includes that the logos was the ultimate in truth, the ultimate in knowledge, the ultimate wisdom. So we're not paraphrasing too much to say that in the beginning was the wisdom, and the wisdom was with God, and the wisdom was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who is it talking about, church? Jesus. Who's it talking about, church? Jesus. talking about Jesus Christ. In fact, that's why Paul will echo the words of Solomon in 1 Corinthians 1:30 when he says, Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. He is claiming that Jesus himself is the embodiment of wisdom. And so Jesus, it is said of him that he is the wonderful counselor. He gives us wisdom. Jesus speaks of himself as the embodiment of truth, of wisdom. And that's why Solomon says in verse 7 that the beginning of knowledge comes from the fear of the Lord. Now, fear to the believer is not terror. It's not saying, don't kill me. Fear to the believer is awe, respect, and deference, saying, you know better than I do, and what you say is what I do. I trust you. I have awe for you, God. Could it be possible that the reason some of us have lives that are just blown up in certain areas is because, at least for a season or an area of our life, we have wrongly believed that we're just smarter than God, and so we've chosen to live our lives the way we want to. But wouldn't it be great if wisdom were not simply an idea, but it was a person? That he loved you so much that he didn't withhold himself and his truth, but he came and he lived among us. And he said, if you want to see wisdom, just look at me. If you want to know wisdom, listen to me. And then this beautiful thing happens when Jesus is about to leave. He gives us this promise. He says, friends, do not be afraid because I'm going. But because I'm going, he promised every believer that he would then send the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God, the truth of God, the wisdom of God, and that would dwell in each man and woman who comes to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And so today, we are people who, while we'll read through the book of Proverbs, if you have a question, I'm going to invite you to say, God, I need to know truth. Would you give me wisdom? Help me understand. And if you are here this morning and you just don't know Jesus, if you've not come into a relationship with Jesus, or maybe your life is just in a place that you don't want it to be, here'd be my question for you. You've tried it your way. What do you have to lose trying it God's way? And this morning, you don't have to wonder anymore. We're going to take just a minute to pray together. We do this every Sunday. We're going to dim the lights. We're going to stand to sing a song. And as we do, here's what we would invite you to do. If you're one of those people who say, I want this wisdom of God. I want to know what is right. I want to make good decisions, but I have chosen to do it my own way. Here's what I would invite you to do. Don't just sit where you are. I'd invite you to take the first good step and come forward and speak to some of our shepherds. I'm going to invite some of our elders down front, Todd Wigginton, if you'd come. Also, if Wayne Russell would come on down, and Jim Hodge, if you'll make your way forward as well. And what I'd invite you to do is, if you have any prayer, need, or anything we can do for you, these men would love to pray for you. But also, this isn't just for those who this morning, if you're in a great place, do you know that God loves to hear you brag on him? God loves to hear you brag on him. And so this morning, if you're in a good place, here's what I'm going to ask you to do, and I'm going to ask you to be bold about it. If you are in a good place because God has given you good gifts, and every one of us is in a good place in one way or the other, amen? Then I'm going to invite you to pray to God where you stand, or come and share that good news with one of these shepherds. Let them celebrate it with you. But let's do this together. Let's talk to our Father and know that, unlike Solomon, who's in the grave, Jesus Christ is alive, and we can speak to him this morning.